Better Than Ever, Redefining Our Church Culture. And I told you that I'm going to begin to speak to you about our church culture. And I've written some letters on Fridays telling you that culture is everything, and that everything in any organization rides on culture. And so that first week, we begin to declare that we're going to the next level. And we looked at 2 Corinthians and talks about how the Holy Spirit is transforming us, and that we're going from glory to glory, or we're going from one level of glory to the next level of glory. In other words, we're getting better. And I really believe that every individual who seeks God, they're getting better. They're moving closer to the place that God wants them to be. And even churches are getting better and moving closer to the place that they want to be if they desire that, if they're seeking God for that. Amen? And so we're excited about that. And so we said that there are three areas that we're going to the next level in. We said we're going to the next level in enlightenment. And we shared with you the prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 17, or really 15 to 23, about the spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and that we should pray for ourselves and pray for one another, and how the Lord will enlighten us and flood our souls with light from the word about life, about what things going on in our lives. So we said we are a church of enlightenment. We're going to the next level of that, and we're going to have greater revelation and greater word flowing in our church. Amen? And then we talked about how we are going to the next level in excitement. And we said that it's important to be excited, to clap your hands. Amen. And we said that we're excited about our God. We're excited about ourselves, who we are in Christ. And we're excited about our future as a church. Anybody excited? Anybody excited? Somebody say, I'm excited about my God, about who I am in Christ, and about our future as a church. Come on, clap your hands if you're excited. Come on. Let's get used to being excited. And then we talked about we're going to the next level in edification. And so, and we talked about the importance of edifying. That means building up one another with our words. And the Bible says, let no corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So every time you speak positive things to your sister and brother in Christ, the Bible says you are ministering grace to them. You're releasing favor on their lives. And we said that we need to do that in the church. And by doing that, we're going to go to the next level. Amen? And so then we ended with people facing one another and speaking blessing over one another. But that was just an example, but we should be doing that in our homes, doing that in our everyday conversations with our children, with our spouses, with our friends, with our coworkers, and we should be doing that with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Send somebody a text and bless them. Give them a phone call and bless them. Say, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're special. I see God in you. I see the changes in you. I see how you're growing spiritually. I see how you're moving forward in your life. Amen? It's very important that you speak blessing in the house, and grace will flow like a river. So that's what we talked about. You can get the full message online. Okay? And today, we're going to continue with this series, Better Than Ever. And the title of today's message is Creating the Right Atmosphere. Creating the Right Atmosphere. Atmosphere is everything. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have favorite restaurants and places that you like to go? Now, isn't it true that if the food is good, but the atmosphere is bad, you still don't want to be there? Isn't it true that if the atmosphere is great and the food is okay, you still go? Yeah. When you go to, when people take their children to Disney World, what is Disney World and Disneyland? Disney World is in Florida, Disneyland is in California. What has Disney mastered? Atmosphere. Everybody say atmosphere. They've mastered atmosphere. Nobody is paying all those hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars to go to Disney World with their family and it's going to be a whack atmosphere. Am I right? Disney would not be in business today. Matter of fact, Disney has mastered it so well that there are businesses all over our nation and probably in other parts of the world that follow Disney's customer service manual. And they send their teams to learn how to do customer service the way Disney does it, because they've mastered it. And their atmosphere is filled with what? Joy, happiness, smiles, and kids love it, parents love it, and people keep sending, going, spending thousands of dollars. No matter how expensive it gets, there's always somebody at Disney World and Disneyland. Am I correct? Because of atmosphere. There are families that are prospering, and you go to their family reunion, it's awesome. It's not, you know, like some of the ones we see, you know, Madea's family reunion, where people are fighting, you know, and they're going crazy. No, there's family reunions that are filled with joy and happiness. There's always some crazy person there. But usually it's good because the families have a right atmosphere. And then it's a family reunions you go to. It is like Madea's family reunion. It's crazy. It's wild. People are fighting. People are angry. People leave. I'm never coming back to this again. Because of the atmosphere. Homes are doing well. Families, because the atmosphere is good. Children are able to do well in school because of a good atmosphere. There's discipline, there's love, there's care. But when there's no vision, no discipline, no love, no care, the atmosphere is ridiculous. And you got ACS coming in taking your kids from you. I remember years ago, someone told me, who worked in foster care, she was shocked. She said, there are so many children in foster care, there will never be enough people to get them. She said, there's so many kids in foster care, there'll never be enough people to take care of them. There has to be government institutions, big houses to take these kids, because it's just so many. I mean, thousands of kids in foster care. I don't know the number she gave me. It was a really high number. And I said, how can that be? Because someone gave birth to a child, some mother, some father, and they didn't take responsibility for that child, for their life, for the atmosphere of their home, and the government had to come and take them. And that leads me to this point. You and I, watch this, are responsible for atmosphere. Look at your neighbor and say, you and I are responsible for atmosphere. Now, what is atmosphere? Good question. Write this down. Atmosphere is the dominant mood and emotional tone of any given environment. Atmosphere is the dominant mood or the emotional tone of any given environment. So the question is, how's the mood in your home? How's the mood in your job? How's the mood within yourself? Your whole aura is your own atmosphere. And what is the mood and the emotional tone of when it's church? And I'm announcing to you today that we're going to create a new atmosphere. Amen? An atmosphere that attracts the anointing, an atmosphere that attracts people from all over Queens and all over New York City. Amen? Because people are looking for a good church. People are looking for a church with an amazing atmosphere. And we're going to create that by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. So what's going to happen? Number one, we're going to create an atmosphere of joy. I mentioned this to you before, but we're going to review this. We're going to create an atmosphere of what? Joy. Nobody wants to go to a joyless church. Do you? I know I don't. Anybody wants? Oh, yeah. Take me to the church that's no joy. Matter of fact, if they put joyless church on it, I'm going to really go to that church. Does anybody want to go to a joyless church? No. Do your kids want to go to a Jewish church? No. I remember, I told Pastor Michelle this, my niece, when she was little, her mother would bring her to kids' church, and she would peek in to see who's teaching. Because that would determine whether she wanted to go or not. Now, I told my sister, you shouldn't let her determine that. You just send her in. But what it is that children remember their experiences with this teacher or that teacher, and they want to see, is my favorite teacher in there? Is the one that makes me happy, the one that makes me laugh, the one that brings joy, or is the one in there that I don't really like? That happens all the time. Isn't it true that we take kids to school? Sometimes your kids start crying. Why? I don't want to go to class. But if there's an atmosphere of joy, let me tell you, those kids will be like, bye, mom. Bye, dad. Because I've heard parents who said their kids was crying in the beginning when they first started going to school, but because the atmosphere was so attractive, the next few days they're like, see you later. Because the atmosphere was amazing. And so we need to have amazing what? Atmospheres. Dominant moods. Emotional states that are filled with what? Joy. But in order for there to be an atmosphere of joy in the church, there has to be an atmosphere of joy in your life. Amen? Somebody say, there has to be joy in my life. Now, Nehemiah 8:10 is a scripture that I always use. They're going to put it up. It says this, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not what? Do not sorrow. Now, we know there's a time for sorrow. If someone passes away, you're going to cry. But even in someone's death, the Bible puts a limit on sorrow. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, do not sorrow as the world sorrows. Do not cry as someone who doesn't have hope. So even as a believer, we have a limit on the sorrow in our lives, even in the face of death. And in this particular scripture, Nehemiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he was saying, listen, we built this wall back up, things are going good, and he says, do not sorrow. It's not time for crying. It's not time for weeping. It's not time for that. It's time for rejoicing. Amen? Now, the Bible calls us as New Covenant Christians, it says, walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Does it say that? Does it say that? And it says, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does it say that? Now, that word lust, we immediately think sex. But really, the word lust means desire. And it could be referring to sexual passions, but it's not only referring to sexual passions, it's also talking about anything the flesh desires. Now, based on your upbringing, based on your culture, your flesh may desire a pity party. Your flesh may desire sorrow. You may be given to depression. And the Bible says, don't do it. Walk in the Spirit. Tell your flesh, no, we're not going to be sad. We're not going to be angry. We're not going to have the blues. We're not going to have a self-pity party. We are going to be filled with joy. Amen? Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. The next word it says. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And right after that, it says joy. So the sign that you are walking in the Spirit, the sign that you are walking with God is that you have joy. The sign that your flesh is not dominating you and you're dominating your flesh is joy. Are you happy? Are you smiling? Are you laughing? If the last time you laughed was a year ago, something's wrong. I'm laughing literally every day. Sometimes I'm laughing too much. I have mad, Pastor Patrick would tell you, I have mad jokes every day. I walk in, he's like, good morning, Pastor. And I'm like, nah, what? And I'm just starting joking with him. Sometimes, never mind. because I'm a happy person and I love to have fun. I love an atmosphere of joy. Pastor Patrick will tell you, I mean, unless we had an argument, very few, but the atmosphere of our office is filled with joy. Amen. The atmosphere of your home should be filled with joy. The atmosphere where you work should be filled with joy. Even if everybody else is mad, you come in there happy and glad. Amen? So when it's church, we're going to have high fives. We're going to have smiles. We're going to have rejoicing. We're going to be a church of what? Joy. Now watch this. I like this quote by Henry J.M. Nouwen. And they say, joy doesn't just happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. I love that. Joy doesn't just happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. Now that's a powerful statement. Joy is a choice. And you have to choose it. You have to choose to smile. You have to choose not to have a pity party. You have to choose to say, you know what? This person has got on my nerves just now, but I'm not going to spend the whole day being angry at them. I choose joy. Amen. Even at work, your boss gets your nerves. I choose joy. I'm not going to let you steal my joy. Because like Jerry Savelle says, if the devil can steal your joy, he can steal your goods. Because you know why? Because the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. And so if you don't have strength, you can't hold on to nothing. If you don't have strength, you can't what? Hold on to nothing. And a church that doesn't have joy doesn't hold on to the people that God sends it. So this church is going to hold on to all the people that God has sent it, will send it, and is sending it by having what? Joy. Somebody shout joy.
Joy.
Hallelujah. We're going to have an atmosphere of joy. So I love the song we sang, Come Alive. Come on. We're going to sing that again. Number two, as a church, I'm declaring, I'm prophesying, we're going to create an atmosphere of generosity. Now, I thank God for all of you who tithe and give to Winners Church. And to you, I say congratulations. My hat's off to you. Jesus says thank you. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get a bigger thank you. Amen. Because all your giving, all your generosity is recorded in heaven. Amen. Your sins and your failures are not being recorded, but your good deeds are being recorded. Now, if you don't have no good deeds, if you have no giving record, there ain't no record. It's just a blank sheet. Hello, somebody. Yeah, your sins ain't there, but no good works are there either. So you have to be a tither, you have to be a giver, and all your tithing and all your giving has not been forgotten by heaven. If you are not a giver, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you in the name of Jesus. Be a tither, be a giver, and be one consistently. Amen. Jesus said this very powerful words. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, he didn't say it's not a blessing to receive. We all like to receive. It's a blessing, and we should be receiving. But he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we know in our culture, in our society, maybe in our church, in families, in different neighborhoods, there are people who are always the givers. Matter of fact, they probably give too much. And they're probably, yeah, you can give too much. Some mothers give too much. Their whole life is to their children. The tendency for mothers, women have a tendency to be strong givers, and they sometimes give too much. And so they have to bring their life back into balance and say, okay, I'm going to give to my children, I'm going to give to my husband, I'm going to give to my career, but I'm going to enjoy my life also. Amen? That's very crucial. But we do have a part of society where they don't give anything. They're extremely selfish, extremely inward. But let me tell you something. Anything that doesn't give, gives, dies. Anything that doesn't give dies. You know about the Dead Sea? I mentioned that to you before. The Dead Sea doesn't have life in it. Why? Because it's not giving anything. And anything that does not give dies. This is a scripture that we have for you. Proverbs 11:25 says this: the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So if you're generous, God says, I'm going to hook you up financially. Amen? So I say, I want the hook up. Anybody want the hook up financially? God says, be generous. It is impossible to be a giver and not to be a receiver, unless you're blocking what God is sending you. With the, I don't need it, I don't want it, it's okay. Kill that noise. Amen? If you give, say, I receive. I enthusiastically welcome abundance. That's your confession. Amen? And that should be your attitude. So somebody says, I want to do something for you. Say, you know what? Thank you. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. But it's impossible to be a giver and not to be a receiver. Even in my life, I've watched this very seriously, very honestly. Sometimes I realize I overgive. I know that. But I've been tithing since I was 14, giving offerings, and now flowing in the gift of giving, giving to people, giving to organizations, giving whatever. And guess what I've discovered? What I've discovered, what I've experienced in my life? No lie, God's my witness. I never run out of money. Even when I think, oh, I'm going to come short, it never happens. Somebody say never. Never happens. Somebody say never happens. Never. There's a cycle of blessing I'm living in right now. Even outside, like just recently, I didn't expect to preach at Life Church. He just asked me, oh, Pastor, can you preach for us? I'm like, okay. People said, did you switch? Because he preached for me the week before. He just asked me at the last minute, Pastor Ernst. And I said, sure. So with that comes an offering. I didn't expect that. But God will always make sure the money shows up. I spent a lot of money on Mother's Day. God will always make sure the money shows up if you are a giver. Amen? So I challenge you, when it's church, be a giver. Be generous. Some of you, again, are very generous, committed to this church. Some of you are not. Some of you are inconsistent. But I believe by the grace of God, you will be consistent, you will be generous, and you're going to make it happen. Amen? Hallelujah. This summer, our giving is not going to go down. It's going to go up in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. Even if you go away, you're traveling, give. We got give by text, give online. You can send the money in. You can give by credit card. You can give by cash. You can give by check. We have every way for you to give. So there's no excuse. And I believe that you're going to do it. Amen? And God's promise to you is this, that he will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory. There's doors that God's going to open just because you gave. Is anybody believe that? So I hear like three amens. There's doors God's going to open for you just because you gave. Yeah. Hallelujah. Miracles are going to happen financially because you gave. Money's going to flow to you in Jesus' name. Sometimes people will do things for you and they won't even know why they're doing it. That's because the favor of God is activated on your life by your giving. God will raise up somebody to use their power, their influence, and their ability on your behalf because you're a giver. Isn't it interesting? When the prophet was in the midst of famine, and he went to a woman, widow woman, who had a son and they had nothing, and she had a little cornmeal. And she says, he says, what you gonna do? He says, we're gonna make this little cake, we're gonna eat it, and then we're gonna die. In other words, as a famine, we're going to die, so we're going to just enjoy this little bit of cake, little whatever, and we're going to die. He said, no. He said, you don't have to die. You don't have to lose in this season. Though it's a famine, you know, now famine doesn't mean there's a little bit of stuff. Famine means there's nothing. Anybody understand famine? Nothing. There's no water, there's no food, there's no bread, there's no peanut butter, there's no jelly, there's nothing. No bologna sandwich, nothing. Dirt, that's it. He said, make me a cake first. What's he teaching her? The principle of giving. Even in famine, giving works. Even in famine, giving works. When you have little, the way you come out is not by holding more. The way you come out is by giving. And then a miracle of increase came. And she didn't die. Her son didn't die. And she was blessed. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Maurice, I'm in debt. You definitely need to be giving. You need to control your spending. If you really wild, get a financial planner to help you. But you need to give and give your way out of debt. Praise the Lord. Because if the word is true, and it is, you'll be giving, you'll be receiving. Now when you receive, don't spend all the money. Take some of the money and pay off the debt. But debt, coming out of debt takes discipline, and it takes you realizing that withholding doesn't make you richer. It makes it worse. Amen. And it makes you get out of debt on your own strength. But if you want the grace of God, you want the power of God that we just sung about, that's within us, to be at work even in your debt, you have to be a what? Giver. Amen. And I believe in Jesus' name, we're going up in our giving. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. We're also going to create, number three, we're going to create, because we're talking about creating the right atmosphere. This is the right atmosphere. We're going to create an atmosphere of praise and worship. At Winners Church, now, I know we have a great band. We have Jeremy. We have guest singers. But this is not the end. This is not the vision. We're going to have an amazing worship team. And as a matter of fact, I just put in a request for another person to join our band, another instrument. So we're going to see how that goes. But we have a vision for an amazing worship team that is second to none in New York City. Amen? And we're going that direction. However, having a great worship team, amazing singers, but a congregation that doesn't understand or desires praise and worship doesn't make no sense, right? And so we're going to the next level in praise and worship. We're going to create an atmosphere of praise and worship in Winners Church. Why are we going to do that? Number one, not so we can be the coolest church in New York City. That's going to be nice. We're not praising for people. The number one reason why we're going to create an atmosphere of praise and worship is because he's worthy. I still got a lot of amens out of that. Lord, I'll say that one more time for you. The number one reason why we're going to create an atmosphere of praise and worship is because he, the Lord of Lords, the King of, he's worthy of it. Even if you don't think he's worthy, even if your grandmother doesn't think he's worthy, he says he's worthy. And I don't care what kind of church background you came from. I don't care who your mother is. I don't care if your grandmother is Queen Elizabeth with all her millions and billions. I don't care. And the reason why I said that is because you know the wedding happened yesterday and there's been some reports that they didn't like the black preacher. Why? He was not dignified enough. He didn't do anything wrong. He was a little too excited. Because if you saw the wedding, everybody was sitting there like this. I'm like, can we get excited about her walking down the aisle? She had her black, I was so happy she had that black preacher in there. And she was smiling. Everybody else was frowning. She's smiling. Like, go ahead, girl. That's right, Megan. Go ahead. Have your black preacher up in there. Amen. I was worshiping the Lord in the morning And Pastor Boyan sent me a text. Hey, Maurice, did you see that black choir? I said, I'm not even watching the wedding. He said, man, you missed it. The black preacher, the black choir is awesome. And then people, reports came back. Some people loved it, but some people didn't like it. But that's their problem. Amen? Somebody say, that's their problem. I heard that Megan, you know, there's some problems with her because they're trying to teach her, you know, the British way of greeting the soldiers. You like curtsy and so she's giving hugs. And they told her, you're not supposed to do that. She said, well, listen, I'm an American and I give hugs. Y'all can do that if y'all want to. That's not what I'm going to be doing. Amen. We'll see if she continues with that now that she's the, you know, married. But I like that. She says, I'm an American. Other people may not praise, but I am a praiser. Amen? Other people may have a problem with it. That's their problem. We are praisers. Other churches may be stoic, but when this church is not going to be stoic, we are what? Praisers. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Can somebody give him praise? Because he's worthy of it? Hallelujah. This is what David said. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord, what? At what? At what? At what? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, you don't get to take a break from praising God. Why? Because he's God. And he's worth. Do you take a break from going to the bathroom? You die. If your body held in your waist, there's no medicine that would help you. You would die. Your body needs to be what? Releasing stuff. Right? When you are in the presence of God, every day you need to be waking up releasing to him his praise. Releasing to him his worship because he's worthy of it. And the reality is, you need it. Because when you're in the presence of God and you're praising him and you're worshiping him and you're giving glory to him, you know what? The Bible says he inhabits those praises. That draws the anointing. That draws the presence of God. I guarantee you, a lot more people will be healthy if they were praisers. Can you really be sick and be a praiser? Can you really be sick and be a worshiper? I'm talking about a real worshiper, not just singing a little tune. I'm talking about really praising God. Can you really have a bad attitude and be a praiser? No. Can you really have a problem with forgiveness and be a real worshiper of God? No. Because the presence of God fills your life and offenses just fall off of you. Forgiveness just flows from your heart so easily because you are Lord, I praise you. I worship you. I'm on fire for you. I'm saved for you. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I will. So praise, watch this, is an act of your will. You create praise in your life. Praise is the language of heaven. And if you want heaven on earth in your life, you must be a what? Praiser. Jesus said, your will be done what? On earth, what? As it is in heaven. What is that word, as it is in heaven, means? It means it should be on equal footing. When angels look at you, they're like, yeah, that's my fellow brother. He's a praiser. Or they look at you shaking their head like, nah. You don't know who you're serving. You don't know who saved you. You don't know the Savior like that. When angels look at you, they should be able to say, there goes a praiser. There goes a worshiper. There goes one. There goes sons of David, daughters of David, who know how to praise God like he did. Amen? Jesus said to some very religious people who thought they were all that in John 8, who said, we are of Abraham. Anybody remember that story? We are of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. Jesus said, okay, you want to act like you're such a big deal? He said, if you are really the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. So children follow the pattern of their parents. Am I right? Well, they should, at least. They should. It'd be weird if you told your children certain manners, but they do something different, right? It'd be weird if you bought a certain kind of clothes for your child, but they're wearing something different. It'd be weird if you speak one language and your children speak a whole other language. Weird, right? Your children do what their parents do, because their DNA of the parents is in the child. Well, the Bible calls us sons of the prophets. The Bible says that David was a prophet. And if we're sons and daughters of David, then we should be what? Praisers. We should be what? Oh, that's David. No. You are the son of David. You're the daughter of David. So you get the mercies of David. You got saved, right? By God's mercy, because you got the sure mercy of David. But it ain't just the mercies you get. You need to give God what David gave God, and that's praise. And so David's testimony needs to be your testimony. I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. When you hanging out, you should be like, praise God. When you're walking down the street, you should be like, praise the Lord. It should be coming over you. Sometimes I'm hanging out and I just start speaking in tongues. Why? I'm not trying to show up, please. I've been speaking in tongues since I was 15. I ain't got time to show up. I'm just praising God. It's in my soul. It's in my spirit. When I worked a secular job, I would leave the job and begin to praise God. Walking to the train, 34th Street, walking to the E train, walking to the F train, wherever I was going, praise would begin to come out of me. One time, it was so overwhelming, I was on the train, the crowded E train, my God. And I just had to turn and face the door and just praise the Lord. Praise has been a part of my life for a very long time. And Winners Church, we are going to create an atmosphere of what? Praise and worship. Come on, let's do that right now. Let's lift our hands and begin to praise our God. Let's begin to worship the one who is worthy of thanksgiving, who's worthy of honor, who's worthy of glory. Come on and shout to the Lord. Come on and open your mouth and say, God, you are great. Hallelujah. You are awesome. In this place, you are worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Holy is your name, glorious is your name. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. You are our brother, Lord Jesus. You are our King, Lord Jesus. You are our God, Lord Jesus. And we praise you and we glorify you. Hallelujah! Worthy are you, worthy are you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody shout, I'm a praiser. Woo. Glory to God. Number four, we're going to create a culture of love. John 13, 34, 35. They're about to put it up. Let me keep this. A new commandment I give to you. A what? A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That you love what? One another as I have loved you. Now, I know you hear that. There's somebody in your left ankle area, you have some kind of problem, some kind of pain issue. Be healed in Jesus' name. Receive your healing in the name of Jesus. I know I give to you that you love one another. I know that sounds hard. It's hard to the flesh. Just say, I receive that healing, Father, and then move your ankle and you'll see that you're healed. It's hard to the flesh. But it's not hard to the spirit. You know why? Because love is in your spirit, man. So I say, the love of God is within me. And sometimes, the world we live in, People make it hard on the flesh to love them because they're ornery, they're mean, they're whatever they are. But Jesus says, you're not going to be like the world. You're going to have a different atmosphere, a different attitude, a different mandate to live by. And that is to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to men. All the men, listening to me? Love is not a nice little feeling all the church ladies do. Love is something that men do. Hello, somebody. So this original command was given to 12 men. Not grandmothers, not mommies, men. And it spreads to the rest of the body of Christ, male and female. And he's saying that men, you have to love. Ladies, you have to love one another. He's speaking to them about them, which means that when I leave here, I don't want the spirit of competition going on. When I leave this planet, I don't want you guys hurting each other, trying to vibe up who's going to be the top apostle and who's going to be the number one communicator and who's going to be this and who's going to be that. Because he remembers how they were fighting for the greatest spots. He says, you want to be great, be the servant of all. That's the greatest one, the one who serves. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In other words, don't love based on your way of loving. Don't love based on where you've been trained. He said, the example I left you for 3.5 years, that's how you love. Clothe the naked, feed the hungry, be kind to people, welcome children, bless children, be positive, rejoice in the Spirit. Show affection. Hello, somebody. People don't realize Jesus showed affection. Show affection. Love as I have loved. Now, next verse. Watch this. By this. By what? By this. By this. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it's very interesting. I want you to pay attention to this. It didn't say, all will know that you are my disciples when you go out and evangelize. Though we should do that. He didn't say, all will know that you are my disciples when you, watch this, when you love others out in the world. Though we should do that. He says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for what? In other words, here we go. Thank you, old school. Charity begins at home. Jesus saying, your love starts here with one another. Your brothers, your fellow apostles. When a church, the love that we want to give to the world, to this community, doesn't start with the community. It starts here. So why am I going to feed somebody who's hungry, but I don't even feed the person who's hungry in my church? Well, I'm going to help somebody out there for brownie points, but not helping the person who needs help in my church. Because you know why? Families, here we go, usually judge each other harsher than we judge people in the world. I know I'm guilty of that. Screaming and yelling at my sister. Screaming and yelling at my niece. Get an attitude with my mother. You don't listen. But I think the Lord is like, my God, would you stop saying this? I think my favorite line to my sisters, you don't listen. And the Lord gave me a dream one time. Yeah, your sister doesn't listen. But you keep yelling that, ain't changing nothing. We can be harsh with our family members. But Jesus says, love one another. And then guess what? When that love is there, people are like, these people are the real deal. And that love begins to spread out to other people. Amen? Yes. And this message is not just for creating an atmosphere of love in Winners Church. Create an atmosphere of love in your own home. People are not perfect, but you must love them. People are messed up, but you must what? Love them. Hallelujah. I know you're thinking. I see the faces. All the people you can't stand. Love, love, love. Amen. Amen. The love is flowing in you. Don't block it with your anger. Don't block it with your flesh. Say, Lord, let the love flow. It's already there. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. I don't want it to flow, but let it flow. And how do you know it's flowing? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes the best about other people. I sent my mother a text yesterday saying, you're a great mom. Oh, my God. Love you. She said, oh, my goodness. She says, you're the best son that I've ever had. And I said, yeah, yeah, I know. That's what she always says. She said, wow. I said, you're not used to that, right? She says, no. But I'm showing the love of God. Amen. I hate to do this, but I feel in my heart to do this. A great example is Pastor Michelle. I've told you that. Come on, you can clap for Pastor Michelle. Her mom is here today. You want to clap for her sister? Pastor Michelle's mother is not a perfect woman. Awesome woman who's raised awesome kids, but she's not perfect. But the honor and the love that I personally have seen her demonstrate to her mother is remarkable. Even living in New York, and her mother lives in Florida. And it's actually been a personal example to her pastor that's helped me in my relationship with my own mother and sister. Amen. Because people are not perfect, but you learn to love them in spite of their imperfections. And I'm sure the same has come for mom, because no kid is perfect. So you love your kids in spite of... she said close. No. You love your children in spite of their what? Imperfections. My mother's loved me, because I've been mean sometimes. But love is something that God is and he wants. Thank you for being an example to me personally and to many other people. Amen? Come on, let's... Pastor Patrick is another example of love. He had a father, and he said this publicly so I can say it. He had a stepfather, his mother's husband, who was physically abusive to him. And the way he describes him, I was like, what? As he got older, he forgave him and was nice to the man when he would go back home. And his own mother said, how can you be nice to this man after what he did to you? He said, Mom, it's the love of God. And so this is not his blood. He has his father who lives in Elmont. He's happy with his dad. He don't have to love this man. But because he understands love, he understands honor, he still loves his stepfather, even though he was so mean to him as a child. Isn't that good news? Isn't that an example? Turn up and say, neighbor, let's love. Amen. I'm done. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands. Come on, let's rejoice. We're creating a new atmosphere. Amen. I love you in this church.